Okay, praise God. So, my favorite scripture today, Philippians 2:13. We're going to talk about keys to a better you, keys to a better you. My favorite scripture, for God is working in you, giving you the desire and the power to do what pleases him. I'll never forget the first time I read that. I was in shock. I was like, no way, it's there? They put that in the Word of God? That is so cool. Not only is he giving you the power to do it, because we would hear all these songs growing up as a kid about power, wonder-working power, power this, power that. But he's giving you the desire to do it, that he has the ability to change your desires, that he has the ability to change your appetites. Isn't that so cool? And so I got to thinking, three keys to a better you. Now, as a kid, I heard a lot about God and understanding God and that God was love. But one of the things that I didn't understand a lot about was about myself. And so as I begin this relationship with the Lord and I begin to learn about him, there came a time where I had to understand myself. And there were things that I didn't want to look at. I love what one of our pastors, he always says that the heart is like a hotel. And the Lord is still cleaning out room number 4. And people around us are like, but have you told the Lord about room 14? Right, he needs to get over to room 14 because there's a huge, I think there's black mold in that room. Right? And the Lord's still over in room 4 trying to, and he's real systematic as he goes through and he cleans out our heart. So this is one of the things that's helped me in my relationship with the Lord and in figuring out who I am in light of who he is. And I hope that today these things will help you to become a better you. One of the first things is I know who I am. There's two categories. I found this in a book called Radical Candor. It's a great read on being a great, it's a leadership book on being a great manager, a great boss. And it talks about two kinds of people, the superstar and the rock star. Now, Apple celebrates the superstar, the person who has an upward trajectory. They don't stay somewhere very long. They're kind of a flash in the pan. They come into your organization. They set you on fire, and then they get a call up to the major leagues, right? We all know superstars among us. I remember thinking to myself when I was young that I was a superstar, and then I woke up the next morning. I'm like, well, there's always community college. Not that there's anything wrong with community college, but I'm telling you right now, I had a whole different plan in my head. My idea was that I would be bidding my family goodbye. I would after I graduated that there would be a plane on the tarmac. Our town was so small we didn't even have a tarmac. But hey, it was my own fantasy. I get to live my own fantasy. And we would fly all night, and then the green light would come on the plane, and I would have a parachute on, and I would put my little hanger thingy on. I watched too many movies, and the doors would open, and I would parachute over the jungle. Because I knew I was called to be a missionary to Africa, and I would parachute over the jungle, and just my shadow alone, people would start getting healed. They would be like, Char Blair, I can walk, right? It really didn't have so much to do about Jesus when I was young. It had a lot to do about me. And then, you know, I would land, and then I wouldn't even learn to speak the tribal language. I would just speak in tongues, and like people would get saved. You know, I mean, that's how it looked when I was young. And then you wake up and you go, okay, well, all right, English 1A it is. And so I had to learn that honestly, I'm not so much of a superstar as I am a rock star. Now, Google celebrates both. They celebrate both superstars and rock stars. You say, what's a rock star? It's the steady Eddie. It's the person who has worked there for maybe 15, 20 years. If you turn a resume into Apple, I've been told, and it says that you've worked somewhere for 5 years or longer, they don't even want to hire you because they don't feel like you have initiative. But Google celebrates both. And I love that in the house of God, we have both among us. And we get to celebrate both. But I had to learn who I was. And so for 15 years, for 20 years, I served as an admin. And on the weekends, I would go out and speak because I knew that the Lord had called me to preach the gospel, but I would serve as an administrative assistant. And one day I was driving down the road and all of a sudden I had this thought come to my head, this thought that said, I hope I'm in the will of God. Have you ever had that happen to you before? Like all of a sudden you'll be somewhere and you're like, oh, I hope there's a God. Like right before you get up to speak. Just kidding. I'm teasing. All right, I'm gonna try these jokes on the 11 o'clock crowd. And I'm driving along and all of a sudden the Lord, he speaks to me and he goes, Char, what did you do when you were a kid? And I said, well, he goes, what did you love to do when you were a kid? I said, well, God, you know, I loved to play microphone. I played microphone all the time. I don't know about you, but everything was a microphone, whether it was a hairbrush, a pencil, whatever it was a microphone. And my sister and I, sometimes we would fight and I would say, I can't hear what you're saying because you're not speaking to my microphone. And I would use my microphone, whatever it was in my hand, and I would preach. I would preach messages to my stuffed animals and Barbie and Ken. I wanted to make sure they'd been there. They were there at the service. I was always hoping that they'd walk to the altar. Because we knew what they'd been doing. Am I right? Am I right? I'm like, God saw you in the Barbie car last night. Right? You need to get to the altar. And that's just one thing I love to do. I would just line up my stuffed animals and I would preach to them. Like just even being able to go and play, that's what I did. I preached. Isn't that crazy? The other thing I loved to do was I loved to play paperwork. My mom was a bookkeeper, and so she had all these, remember back in the day before self-inking stamps and you actually had to ink them yourself? Think of that, all that work you had to go to, right? And so she would pass on her old stamp pen, and I just loved to sit at my little nerdy desk that I had, and I would just play paperwork, and I would stamp things and stamp myself and stamp people in the family. I loved to stamp things. And all of a sudden, the Lord said to me, he goes, Char, what is it that you do? What is it you do during the week? And I go, I'm an administrator. I play paperwork. And he said, well, what do you do on the weekends? And I go, oh, I play microphone. It's amazing how God begins to show us who we are when we get a revelation of who he is. I find it interesting. My sister, she always made us play store because growing up we'd watch the Waltons and she always wanted to be Ike Gotze. That was her thing. If any of you can remember that, I don't know if any of you watched the Waltons, but... She always wanted to have a store, and my sister, she's had a store. She loves being a store owner. That's her passion growing up. She also used to make us play wedding all the time, and she's had a few of those. So it's amazing how God gives you the desires of your heart. The people would walk up to me and they would say things like this. They would say, Char, are you still an admin? And that small little word still would connotate so many things in my mind that I'm not good enough, that I haven't arrived yet. What's wrong with you? But yet I knew that that's where God had placed me. And that's what he'd asked me to do. He'd asked me to serve Dr. Huddleston, a man of God. And I took pride in that. And I loved it. I would go in and I would sharpen the pencils in his desk because I would be like, Jesus, if he writes a sermon with this pencil and somebody gets saved, I want a little bit of the credit. Right? That was my heart. I loved it. I loved to serve. But when people would say still, I would hear things, when that little word, it would say things like, well, what's wrong with you? Why haven't you built a million-dollar ministry yet? Why aren't people being healed and continually saved under your ministry? And all these things would go through my mind. Still. I knew that God was asking me, Char, I want you to do the best that you can do in this position. So what did I do? I became a guru in my field. I began to go to seminars on how to be a better admin, how to be a better leader. I began to learn. And then all of a sudden, one day when they said, hey, we're looking for a director of church ministries. And Char, we think you're it. All those years of faithfulness culminated in that one moment. Because when God says that he's called you to a place of leadership, all he's saying is, I like the way you wash feet. I have a few more feet for you to wash. And I got to tell you, I hate feet. I do. And so it has been, the thing that has been hardest for me in this new position is going from serving one to serving many. Because I got such a joy out of being able to serve one individual and see the immediate results and see the smile on the face. And so now saying, okay, God, now you're the one I serve. And I live for your reward and your smile, because now I serve many. I've also learned this. I've learned that I'm faithful. I come from a long lineage of faithful people. My grandfather pastored the same church for 35 years. The same people for 35 years, every Sunday. I'm telling you, they at one point in my ministry, they said, Char, we want you to be an interim pastor. This is how you know you're an evangelist. They said, we want you to be an interim pastor. It was a church out in Roseville. And I said, sure. I said, that's fine. Literally, I was just like, after 2 months, I was like, Lord, do I have to go back? I know that sounds so bad, but being a pastor is a calling, because I was starting to get bitter. I was like, didn't you guys hear what I said last week? And then everybody sat in the same seats all the time. I was like, could y'all just change it up? How about bring a friend? How come I have to do the work here? You know, I was starting to get bitter. So I knew that definitely wasn't my calling. And then Sister So-and-so would come up and have the same conversation she had with you last week. I was like, Sister So-and-so, I've either fallen into Groundhog Day or you're losing your mind. I have no idea what's going on. And that's when I was like, Lord, you're right. I am an evangelist. See, pastors change the message, same people. Evangelist, same message, different people. Right? Whew. It's the truth. But we sometimes in our profession, we look at certain things as the epoch and, oh, if I could just arrive at that place. And God says, no, it's different for everybody. I have everyone on a different journey. I've learned that faithfulness is what God's called me to. He hasn't called me to be successful. He's called me to be faithful. Mother Teresa, she wasn't successful. If you look at it, everybody that came into Sisters of Charity, they all left out on a stretcher, right? Because the only thing she did was to help people die with dignity. The world doesn't look at her and say, that's successful. No, the world looks at her and says, that's faithful. She said this in her own words, God has not called me to be successful. He's called me to be faithful. The last thing I've learned about myself is that I'm boring. You say, Char, what do you mean you're boring? I am boring. I was sitting with a counselor a while back. Yes, I have a counselor. We all need one. We're all crazy. It's not a competition. Isn't that the truth? Yeah, thank you. I like that laugh. And we're sitting there and we're discussing my issues with relationships. And she said, well, what about these friends? You should hang out with these friends. They sound like good friends. And I go, oh man, I don't want to hang out with them very much. And she goes, why? And I go, because they're so boring. And she said these words, and I'll never forget them. And she said, Char, healthy people are boring. Whoa. And then I began to think about it. The healthier I've become in my life, the more boring I am. You know you're boring when you're starting to wind down and go to bed at like 8:30, right? You're like, woo. You're like at a church social event and you're like, it hits 8:30 and you're like, oh, right, guys, well, love ya. You know, or you don't even say anything to anybody and you just leave. You just ghost everybody. You're like, I'm out of here. Whoo, I got out of there, right? Or when your friends cancel their plans, you're like, yes, oh, thank you, Jesus. Oh, a night in. Oh, yes, that is of the Lord right there. He answers my prayers. When your friends ask, say, hey, what time do you get up? And you hear the words 4:30 in the morning come out of your mouth. I'm boring. Why? Because responsibility wakes you up early. Responsibility sends you to bed early because there's things of importance that you have to do. And it's okay, healthy people are boring. Second thing is this, I've learned becoming better at the Lord is helping me and helping me and sharpening me, becoming the better person that I need to be is I wanna make sure that I never lose sight of the goal. That I never lose sight of the goal. That I'm not entering a race where I don't want to win the prize. So many of us are just competitive and we just wanna enter the race because our friend next to us is in the race. And we're just competitive, but then we all of a sudden we go, wait, why am I racing? I don't even want that prize. Oh, no, 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 the prize I wanted was Jesus, but I found myself in this race, and this is a stupid race, but now I don't feel like I can give it up because I'm gonna look like a fool in front of everybody, right? Have you ever been there before? And then you leave the lot with the new car anyways, and you're like, man, why did I do this? Or that time you sign up for a gym membership, and as you're leaving the gym, you think, I hope I come back. Have you ever done that before? You're like, you leave the parking lot, you're like, I hope this isn't the last time I see this parking lot, right? Samson, they took him prisoner in the Bible, if you know the scripture, if you know the story. He had a thing with Delilah. And they took his eyes. It says that his enemies, they gouged out his eyes. And they did that for two reasons in those days. Number one, because it was just unesthetically, it's not pleasing to look at someone's face when they don't have eyes, right? We all know that the soul is in the eyes. And when you fall in love with somebody, well, I think I hear it more from women than maybe from men, but when you fall in love with somebody, what do you say? It was just something in his eyes. It was something in his eyes, right? Eyes are powerful. It's the gateway to the soul. And so they would take their eyes because it would take their looks from them for the rest of their life. But it was also to serve as a reminder to everybody around them that they let the enemy close enough to take their eyesight. See, you can do a lot of things blind. You can play the piano, you can live on your own, but you can't ever go down and sign up for the army because they're not gonna let you fight blind. Nobody's gonna say, I want you on my team if you're blind fighting in a battle, right? Because the enemy, if he can come in and if he can get your eyesight, that's the goal for him. A lady was walking down the street one day and she saw a street preacher. I see this often in my neighborhood. I always honk and wave, hey, good job, good job. Out there, he's preaching on the street and she walks up to him and she says, why are you doing this? And he says, because they need to be saved. 5 years later, she walks by and he's still preaching on the street and she goes, why are you still out here? And he says, because I need to stay saved. The message is the reminder that I have to make sure that everything that's coming out of here, I'm also living here. When I become a dual character, that's when my character begins to wobble. Have you ever had one of those cars that all of a sudden you don't realize the alignment is out until you hit about 65? And so God begins to take us on a journey and we don't realize sometimes that our character is out of alignment until he begins taking us further and faster in our spiritual journey and we begin reaching more and there's more pressure on us and all of a sudden we feel our character begin to wobble. Maybe when the offerings get a little bit bigger, maybe when the salary gets a little bit bigger, all of a sudden our character begins to wobble and we maybe tell a little white lie here and we're not as nice as we are over here. And the Lord is saying to us today, no, 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 keep your eyes on the prize. Don't lose sight of the goal. Because see, I want to finish well. I don't know about you, but I want to finish well. I started working at our district office when I was 24 years old. I was just a young little lady sitting and they had left me alone with a computer in a cubby. And all of a sudden, one day I heard this lady, she was walking throughout our building and she was crying out. It was a cry I've never heard before. It was guttural. It was a wail. Now, I grew up in the funeral business. Daddy was a mortician. I have heard people wailing before at funerals, but this was a wail that I had never experienced before in my entire life. And as I turned and I looked outside of my cubby, our superintendent was walking, our superintendent over our denomination, he was walking at that time with a lady who literally almost couldn't hold herself up. And you could hear her wailing. And I learned later that day that she was wailing because that moment she had found out that her husband, who was a minister, had been having an affair with someone for 10 years and she didn't know. And that man really didn't know me, but his sin affected me. And I've never forgot it. That when I fall into sin, I don't sin alone in a vacuum. That it affects people around me who don't even know me. You think you don't have a lot of influence until you fall and you realize how much you do influence people. My friend, and I say this to myself, let's keep our eye on the prize. Let's not give up. There is so many new philosophies and theologies running around today. And some of us in this room have itching ears. We are getting bored with maybe what seems traditional. And the Lord is saying, no, 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 no. Keep your eye on the prize. Keep going after me. Keep going after me. Keep going after me. The last thing I want to leave us with is this. As I've become better in who the Lord's created me to be, I've realized that I have the ability to change the atmosphere. One day my boss, Dr. Huddleston, walked in, and if some of you have known his story, it's an amazing story. It's an incredible story of how when he was a young man, he was sentenced to prison. He's written a book about it, 5 years to life. And he came in and he said, hey, Miss Blair, he said, I've gotten an opportunity. I can go back to the prison where I was held, and we're gonna shoot a documentary. We've got a film crew and we've got a photographer. Would you like to go? And I was like, of course I would like to go. Who doesn't wanna go to prison? And am I right? That's so cool. I'm like, maybe I'll find somebody, you know? It's just the type of relationship I can handle. Will you accept this collect call? I don't know, let me pray about it. You know? And so, man, I was up for it and I prepared, and there's certain things you can't wear, like you can't wear blue jeans, and if you're a woman, there's certain things you can't wear. You got to go through the metal. So I'd done all the reading. I'd signed the form that said I won't be used as a hostage in a hostage situation, right? You have to sign your life away and all these kinds of things. So I'm all into it. Dangerous living. And so we get there, and everything's fine. Now, I'd been to other prisons before. I'd been to Mule Creek. See, I'm getting a little street cred here. White girl getting some street cred up in here. I'd been to Mule Creek. I'd been to San Quentin. Soledad State Prison, right? Come on. And so I'd done ministry at these prisons, and so I thought, this is no big deal. But I realized this prison was a little bit different. This prison is in Tracy. They call it Gladiator School. It's actually the prison where they kind of hold people until they ship them off to different parts of the prison. DVI, correct. Dwell Vocational. This prison was a little bit different. It didn't have a dormitory look to it. Mule Creek looked like a college dorm. And I had just returned from Africa, and so I didn't have any compassion on the inmates when I went to Mule Creek. I was like, y'all got a bed and some water. What are you complaining about, right? Because I just returned from Africa and they didn't have clean water. And so I was having a hard time with that. And so I walk into DVI and it was one of those long corridors, just like Shawshank. I know none of you have watched it because, you know, you're holy. We don't watch those type of films, but It was just like Shawshank, and the lights were out, and I could tell, I could almost swear like I heard a drip somewhere, like something was leaking, I don't know, but that was probably just in my mind. But as I walked in, and it wasn't even that I heard the door behind me shut, it wasn't even that. It was that the hate in the room was palpable. I'd never been in a room with so much hate in my entire life. And my number one go-to emotion all of my life has always been anxiety. And so I begin to feel anxiety. Just literally, I begin to feel this anxiousness. It just began to overwhelm me. And I thought, oh, dear God, what is that feeling? I think that is anxiety. I'm going to name that right now. That's anxiety. Yeah, that's what I got. I've got anxiety. Woo, and it's getting worse. And then all of a sudden, this guy walked past us, and he had every part, every orifice was tattooed except for his eyeballs. And now you can get your eyeballs tattooed. I don't know if he knows that yet, but but he walked by, and he was kind of mean mugging us. And I was easily intimidated at the moment. I'm just saying, okay? And I'm just like, oh, Lord. So I begin to pray. And all of a sudden, though, I still felt the anxiety. And I'm like, okay, Lord, I'm just going to do it afraid. And we had a camera crew there, so I'm still trying to act normal. But I mean, seriously, I was a mess inside. I just was literally feeling almost nauseous, like I wanted to throw up. And all of a sudden, I hear in the back of the room, in the back of the dorm, I hear, Dr. Sam Huddleston and friends, and I turn around, and it's this gentleman in a white shirt with a black tie, and he says, hello, and his whole, everything, he lit up the room, and I soon learned that he was the warden of the prison, and everything in the atmosphere completely changed. Inmates were coming up to him saying, hey, Warden Finn, how you doing, man? Good to see you. Hey, thank you so much for the new mattress. He's like, all right, man. You know, my assistant hooked you up. Tell her thank you. And she's like, oh, yeah. And then another guy would come up and be like, hey, when are we getting the microwaves back? Well, when you guys stop abusing them, we'll look at, you know, it's going to be some time, you know, before you get the microwaves back. And I mean, everything changed. You would have thought that the President of the United States had just walked in. And that was the day I realized that we have the ability as leaders, as people of God, as men and women of God, to change the atmosphere. Yeah. Amen. He wasn't a thermometer, he was the thermostat. In Exodus 15, 25, it says this, and Moses looked around and the Lord showed him a branch and he threw the branch into the water and it became fit to drink. And we live in a world right now that is at each other, that is bitter, that is not potable, and the world is thirsty, and they're looking for something fresh to drink. They're always looking for something new. And the Lord is still looking around. Who can I use? Who can I use? Because the Word of God says, I am the vine, and you are the branches. And so he's over here going, wait, I'm looking for a branch. Because right now, the government, it's bitter. Right now, social media, it's bitter. I need a branch. Somebody, I'm looking for a branch to change the chemistry. He's placing us in situations where people are dying of thirst, and as leaders, we need to be the thermostat and change the temperature in a room. Whether it's your job, whether it's family reunions, whether it's Christmas time. And so I end with this. I got to feeling like I was living in a bubble. I don't know if you've ever felt that way, but I work in a Christian organization. Nobody's coming up into the DRC like dropping the F-bomb, right, where I work. And if they are, they're probably being like, you know, that's they're going to lose their ministerial license. Let's put it that way. And then on the weekends, I'm in churches and I'm rubbing shoulders with all of you, but you all bring your best to the house of God, right? So I'm not really around a lot of sinners. Can I just say it that way? Can I just say, I mean, I know we all sin, but I was just feeling like I was living in a bubble. I was like, sometimes you don't know how much light you have until you're in and around darkness. And so I thought, Lord, you know, I want to be a witness. I want to be a light. God, help me. And all of a sudden, I got this brilliant idea. I thought, you know what? This was a few years ago. I thought, you know what I'm going to do? I'm going to drive for Uber. Now I got to tell you, this is such a bad idea because I can't find my way out of a wet paper bag, okay? So these poor people, literally, And so I thought, well, it'll be okay, Char, it'll be okay, there's an app. And so I thought, you know what, I'm gonna jump in, I'm just gonna do this, I'm gonna jump in with both feet, and I'm gonna do what they call the drunk run on Friday night and Saturday night and pick people up who need a ride home that are inebriated. Me, as a young single, female, I'm gonna do this. Now this was, you know, this gave my parents much consternation. But what I begin to do is, well, first of all, I take a nap. That's step number one. If you're gonna be up really late, you gotta take a nap. So I would take a nap, thank you, Lord. And then I would get in the car, and then I would make sure that I got out of my neighborhood first, because my neighborhood's a little scary. And so I was like, I don't know if I'm ready yet for picking people up in my neighborhood. So I need to wait. And so I would get downtown, and then I would turn on the little app, and then their face, their name would come up. And so I would say, Lord, you know, for instance, I'll never forget this guy named Scott. I said, Lord, you know that I really would like to be home and in bed, but I know that you have something for Scott. Now, Father, I'm always really super honest with the Lord. Now, Lord, you know I've got nothing for him, except for, like, he probably shouldn't be out this late drinking, you know, and I don't think that's gonna win him to heaven. And so, Lord, you probably have something for Scott. Do you have anything for Scott tonight? Just a word or anything. And so I'm driving along, getting ready to pick up Scott. And all of a sudden, I feel like the word the Lord gave me was forgive. And I'm like, great. You know, don't you feel like sometimes the Lord, when he gives you something, he's like, now use it in a sentence. And I'm like, God, I don't know. How do I mix this into conversation? This one's a hard one, right? And so I'm like, well, I could be like, well, have a great night, Scott. Make wise decisions and forgive, you know, on his way out. I'm just gonna throw that in there. How do I do that? And so I pick Scott up, and he gets in the car, and he's got his buddy, and he's been drinking quite a bit. And I gotta tell you, though, man, alcohol is a lubricant. Just opens people up. They just begin talking to you and sharing. I was like, man, we, you know, the Episcopal Church, maybe they do this at the altar time for a reason when they have real wine for communion. Maybe it just gets people all like, yes, I need the Lord because I have all this stuff, right? And so he gets in the car and he goes, ooh, I like the short hair. Can I get your number? And I go, no. And then I got to thinking, I'm like, Char, you're 45. Maybe your answer should have been maybe. Missionary dating. So we're driving along and he says, I better watch my language. You look kind of straight-laced. And I make the mistake of saying, well, I am a pastor. And he goes, oh, good, I can confess then. I go, no, I'm not a priest. See, there's a huge difference between Pentecostals and Catholics, right? Catholics are like, tell us everything. And Pentecostals are like, shh, is it under the blood? Is it under the blood? And then if they talk to us about it at the altar for too long, we're like, here's the name of a counselor, right? Am I right? Now, that is true. It is statistically speaking, I love counseling because statistically speaking, if a pastor does counsel someone for long term, that couple or that person actually eventually leaves the church within a year, statistically speaking. So there is something about having outside counseling. I just wanted to say that, having your own outside counselor. So we're driving along, and all of a sudden he says, I hate her, I hate her, I hate her. I'm like, who? I hope he's not talking about me, Jesus. Because I also always prayed another prayer when somebody came up on the app. Oh, dear God, help them not to be a mass murderer, right? So, yeah. So he goes, I hate her. I go, who do you hate? And he goes, my ex-wife, I hate her. I hate her. And he starts going through a litany of everything he hates about her. And all of a sudden, I push on the brake and I parked a car and I go, all right, ride's done. I loved being an Uber driver. It was just the right amount of relationship I felt like I could handle. People would just begin to process with you and then you're like, okay, have a good night. Forgive. And his buddy gets out of the car and I'll never forget though, he leans up and he looks me right in the eye and he says this. He goes, do you have anything for me? Anything at all? And I go, well, you know what, Scott? I know this is crazy, But I felt like as I was driving here tonight to pick you up, I prayed for you. And I felt like the Lord gave me a word for you. And that word is forgive. You need to forgive her. And he goes, oh, thank you. And he shakes my hand. Now, I wish I could tell you, evangelically speaking, that at that moment, the power of God hit Scott. And he was laid out in my car and he woke up 2 hours later and was speaking in tongues. And ladies and gentlemen, Scott's here today and we got married. We have 3 kids. But that's not the story. The story is that I did what God asked me to do. See, people need 7 different interactions before they come to Christ. And I don't know if I was 3 or if I was 6. But the Lord knows. Because he said, Char, I'm looking for a branch. I'm looking for a branch. Scott needs a branch right now. Does anybody got a branch? Char, I need you as a branch because the world is thirsty and I want to use you to throw you in and change the atmosphere. Amen. 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 Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you, Lord, that as I've grown to know you, you show me who you are inside of me. God, that I've gotten to a place, Lord, where I can love this person named Char that you created, God. That I can look in a mirror now and I can accept me just like you accept me. God, I pray for that, for the person who's here today and maybe they have self-loathing and they love you, but they hate themselves. That's a contradiction, God. And I pray for that individual today, Father, that they would get to know who you've created them to be. Lord, I pray right now, Father, that you would help them to not lose sight of the goal. God, that as they grow to be a better person in you, Lord, that they wouldn't lose sight, that they would hang on to the hem of your garment, God, that they would remember what it is and why it is that they do what they do, why they come on a Sunday morning to worship you, that they would remember. And last, Father God, but not least, that as we grow in who we are, we realize that you've created us to be a branch. That we have the ability to change the chemistry, the alchemistry in the water, God, making it potable so that people who are dying of thirst, Lord, can get a drink of fresh, living water. This week, as we return to our places of work, to our homes, God, places that may be bitter, Lord, I pray, God, that we would be the thermostat and not the thermometer, that we would change the chemistry. In your name, Jesus, we pray these things. And everyone in the house today said, amen and amen and amen. Thank you so much.